Thank you for joining us at Covenant Fellowship. Covenant Fellowship is located at 2250 Morris Road in Flower Mound, Texas. Join us weekly for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. and worship at 10:45 a.m. Visit our website for more information at cfld.org. And now for our sermon, here's Pastor Ray Harper.
Turn, if you would, to John 3:22. John 3:22. Why she picked soccer. Baseball is God's sport, but I'm not going to address that particular heretical thought in any right now. I just want to leave it alone, and that's what you get for sitting in the back. You can't reach me from there. Well, everybody should. I mean, if you think about it, really, it's God's sport. And all right. John 3:22 through 36. Let me set the stage real quick. Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He had a little conversation with Nicodemus, straightened him out a little bit. He had gone to the temple and had made that statement about, you tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Now he's heading out into the countryside. And so that's where we pick this up. John 3:22, hear now the word of God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now, Jesus says in John 4:2, he doesn't baptize. So what was probably going on here was that his disciples were baptizing as he commissioned them. Now, what was the baptism they were doing? This is where it gets interesting. There isn't an actual baptism like we think of in the Christian faith yet because he hasn't gone to the cross. It's probably John's baptism. It's a baptism of repentance, of heart preparation. And so they're out baptizing, and John was also baptizing at Enon near Shalim. This is plenty of springs. Because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. This is a very early time in Jesus' ministry, because most of the synoptics, they really start around the time John's put in prison. So this is very early in Jesus' ministry. And a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Mashiach, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Father, as we open your word and as we begin to think through and meditate on your word and to see what you have to say, may our minds hear anew of the great love with which you loved us in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen and amen. This book, or this chapter of the Gospel of John is really interesting because the bookends, not total bookends, but sort of the bookends of this section of John 3, start with, first of all, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, and ends with, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So you see, this whole section is really, this pericope is the official term for it. I paid a lot of money to learn that. It embraces or blocks in this section. And there's really two sections to this reading today. The first is John's statement. And then there is the second half, which is really, many scholars believe that that's actually John the Apostle exalting Christ and making declarative statements about Christ. So we're going to take a look at this. But first, when you think about this, it's antithetical, isn't it, to how we think today? John's really countercultural, because if you do any looking at social media at all, what you find is that the proliferation of social media hasn't made the Christian more humble and more wonderful, especially pastors, I hate to say. What's it done? Well, what it's done is it's caused us to toot our own horns. That's what it's caused us to do. I was looking at somebody that he's advertising his new sermon series, and what I found interesting about it was there's no mention of Christ at all. Him in a setting that's not biblical, really. But it's really interesting. But he's talking about how fantastic his latest book in the series based on that is going to be. And what's really dangerous about this, I'm going to go back. I like to steal stuff from Esther, even though I give her a hard time, is all of us pastors who are coaches, we all want to stand up and act like we invented the whole thing. And so a lot of what you see going on here is they'll attack other ministries. Now, I don't mind attacking people who are teaching incorrectly or heresy or errant. But I'm talking, they just attack other ministries that are in their way, and they have no qualms about doing it. And by the way, sadly, the followers oftentimes of celebrity pastors, but it could be of any pastor, they're right alongside him. This guy's bad because his church is bigger than ours. This guy's bad. You know how he attracts people? And they do a lot of this kind of thing. And you spend a tremendous amount of time doing this. You say, well, what does this have to do with today's sermon? That's what they're doing. The disciples are walking up to John and going, look at him. I mean, you worked hard. You ate bugs. You wear a hair suit. You were out in the woods. Nobody cares. You spent years building this ministry. And this upstart comes along. He's from Galilee, for Pete's sakes. Might as well be from Sanger or Valley View or something. He's out there. What are you going to allow this to occur? He's eroding your ministry. And this is how our minds still work. John has a great corrective for this. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. But before that, he says something even more amazing, and that is, he says, a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. In other words, the ministry I was given from heaven, and so I need to do that ministry faithfully. I need to do that ministry consistently. I need to do that ministry in the way that honors the Lord. And I need to not worry about somebody else whose ministry is getting bigger, because that's their calling. So he gives us a corrective towards pride and envy and all of the dark things of the soul. And, you know, I've seen a lot of pastors that I respect go down this path. There's a pastor years ago that was very faithful. He built a good ministry, built a great ministry. I used to listen to him all the time. And come to find out, he was embezzling funds. As he got bigger, he was embezzling funds, and he was being abusive to his family. What happened? He forgot that the ministry he had received was from heaven itself. And he began to decide, I'm going to run this ministry the way I see fit. I deserve, as soon as you hear that, if you ever hear me say that, call Matt or Chris or one of the deacons. They'll handle this for me. He began to believe he deserved more, because he was so good at what he did. And he failed to remember that God had given him this ministry, that and he had been faithful, and it was wonderful. And what happened to him? He blew up. He exploded, and it went bad. Now, I want to make it really clear that I'm not above this. I'm not above the pettiness, the envy, all of the I'm human, just like everybody else. But what we need to remember, if we want to keep ourselves on task, on track, is that the ministry that we all have, every one of us, if you have a ministry, and you all do, every Christian has a ministry, that ministry has been given you from heaven, and you shouldn't try to grasp a ministry that hasn't been given to you. You shouldn't try to go out and grab more. Because what you find every time that happens is bad things happen, fundamentally. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a mega church. It can be a church this size. It can be a church of any size. But when you try to go out and you forget that the ministries we've been given have been given us from heaven, when you forget that the whole point of every single ministry is to point to Christ and exalt Christ, when you forget these fundamental truths, you get what the modern evangelical church in America oftentimes looks like. I mean, there are ministries out there that have grown big as they crawled over the bodies of other churches, over the bodies of congregants to get bigger. They're not growing as the Lord would have them grow. They're growing as they destroy everything in their path. They're a whirlwind because they want to grow their ministry. And this passage today is a clear corrective to that. He has a very clear understanding, John the Baptist. We don't make much of John the Baptist. We don't think much of John the Baptist, but the man was profound. Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, "Greater is no man that was born of woman than John the Baptist." So we need to hear these words. By the way, if you think it just started happening today, go read 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. You remember what the church in Corinth's problem was? Some of you are of Apollos. Some of you are of Paul. Some of you are of this person. Some of you are that person. We should be of Christ. Why are you doing this? So it's not a new thing. So as we go into this passage, I want to be real clear that, one, there's a great danger. We all have this problem in us. And two, John gave us the answer to how to deal with this. Colossians 3, Paul says this, "If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. Because you've died and you're not your own. Your life's hidden with Christ in God. Don't seek power, prestige, fame. Seek the things that are above. Be humble. Seek Christ most of all. Think upon these things, mercy and love and long-suffering and all of these things. This is how you are to be." And how do you do that? Well, Paul goes on in Colossians 3 to say, "Let the word of God richly dwell in you." So one of the things that is a definitive statement about this kind of mentality is this: be in the word. By the way, I have been with pastors. I know of four pastors that were personal friends of mine that have fallen. And every one of them, almost every one of them said this to me. "I just stopped doing the things I should have been doing. I stopped reading the word. I stopped doing the things and the next thing you know, things were pulling me in the wrong direction." They admitted that freely. It's not just you guys that should be reading the word regularly. It's all of us should be reading the word every day. We should be going to the man who invented the game and seeking his wisdom. All right, so in this passage, I know that's a long intro, but I want to set it in a modern context so you understand what I'm about to say is relevant today. By the way, the last words recorded in the Gospel of John are, "He must increase and I must decrease." The Baptist's last words are those. And I think those are probably the greatest last words I've ever heard. So let's take a look at what John has to tell us about ministry. Jesus and his disciples, they're out there baptizing. And it's not John that's upset. Did you notice that? What happens is John's disciples come to him. And they say, "Hey, are you watching what's going on here? We're losing our prestige. We're losing our chops." And so that's the status. Now, what started this? A question arose between the Jews and the disciples about purification. What do you think they were talking about? Here's what I think they were talking about. So we understand what a mikveh is. We understand the purpose of mikvehs, which is, you guys would call, baptism. But we're not sure what your mikveh, your baptism, really does. Help us understand what that does. And so they begin to talk about the baptism for repentance. And he says, "Well, what about that Jesus dude who said he could tear down the temple?" And the disciples look over there and they go, "Yeah, what about him? His ministry seems to be doing pretty well. Hey, John." And that's what I think happened. They were having a theological discussion. They recognized that Jesus' ministry was starting to become into an ascendancy. And so they go to John and they say, "What's up with this? What are we going to do about this?" And so what happens is, think about this. We know that some of the people jumped ship from John the Baptist to Jesus. How do we know? because John the Baptist basically pushed them off the ship to Jesus. Andrew, remember Andrew? One of the disciples? Go there. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You need to go over there. So John's not unaware of what's going on. But the disciples, they're not happy with this. There's prestige at risk here. There's a pride issue here. There's an issue going on. We can't allow this to happen. And so they come to John and they say, hey, that dude that you were with across the Jordan, that guy that you baptized, I'd like to add. No, that's Ray's standard version. But this guy who was nothing until you did something, this guy's actually taking off, and you are losing adherents. So they immediately go out to TikTok, and they begin logging in and saying, this Jesus guy's no good because he's doing this. That's what they would do today. They begin to denigrate the ministry of Jesus and attack his ministry because John was the man. Now, before you pass that by, let me explain to you something. John the Baptist was the man. He was the number one guy. He wasn't just a dude eating bugs. He was to the faithful of Israel. He was the man. He was the biggest thing to come along in 430 years. And so their umbrage, their upset aspect was understandable. This dude is the biggest thing that ever came along, and that guy over there is stealing his thunder. But John knew. This is the beauty. This is why John is brilliant. John answers, a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. Hey guys, my ministry came from heaven. Guess where his ministry came from? Heaven. He says, you yourselves bear witness to me that I said I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one. He says this in John 1. But I've been sent before him. I have a ministry. I'm the forerunner of the Messiah. The one, and this is, by the way, if you don't realize how glorious this next statement is, I'm going to tell you today. Matt, just don't time me. The one who has the bride, he's the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now full, is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease. Those words. I was in tears this week reading these words because I'm like, I'm not that guy. This is amazing. So what is he makes three insightful statements that we need to listen to. First, a person can't receive one thing unless it's given him from heaven. John's ministry was given him from heaven. And how long did John have that ministry? When Mary showed up and Elizabeth was pregnant, John leapt in the womb. He was already doing his ministry. At the sound, and when I say sound, at the proximity of the Messiah showing up in the womb of Mary, John, in the womb of Elizabeth, said, yes, there's the bridegroom. This is a man who understood. He was a man that before he was even born, in conception time, he understood his ministry. He got it. It was given him from heaven. He has something so important to do. And yet, regardless of how important it is, the ascendancy of Christ is far, far, far more important. This is so profound. In our day, we want to toot our own horns, don't we? Ray Harper's blood-bought fire incensed saints of blah, blah, blah. I got a big picture on the side of the building, which I tried to get Matt to do and he wouldn't do. Me in a contemplative state. That's what we want to do. But John says, you don't understand. My ministry was given me from heaven. This was not a ministry I had to toil and work at in the sense of creating it. It was given to me. And I was called to do something. I was called to go out into the wilderness. Think about this ministry. I want you to go out in the wilderness and eat bugs and wild honey, and you're going to wear hair coats. You're going to like it a lot. Nobody will be out there. It'll just be you. You know what he was doing? The Lord was honing him. The Lord was honing him for his ministry. He was bringing steel into his words. He was giving him the potency. Because what happens in the wilderness? All men of God go into the wilderness because God is so clearly heard when everybody else isn't. And so, comes out of the wilderness. All of his life is an arrow pointed at one thing. This is what the disciples of John didn't get. It's all pointed at the bridegroom. His entire ministry is pointed at the bridegroom. You remember his response when he sees Jesus walking down the beach? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But John, you've got a really good thing going here. I am just here to talk about that guy. Boy, is that a lesson for pastors. What am I here for? If I'm not pointing you to Christ, what am I doing? Pointing you to something else. John had such an interesting ministry. We whine and cry about our ministries because we don't have all this money, we don't have all this, we don't have all that. This dude lived in the wilderness, ate bugs, was beat up, was tortured, and finally put to death. And that's what the Lord gave him as his ministry. And John rejoiced in that. This man is profoundly wise. Profoundly wise. John doesn't have a spirit of pettiness or envy. His entire life is one focus to make the Mashiach known so that the bridegroom, when he arrives, is introduced to the bride and his job is done. So, that brings us to our second point. John's ministry has an arc, doesn't it? Has a trajectory. It's coming to a close. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Now, the friend of the bridegroom, we would call them the best man today, didn't host a drunken bacchanal bachelor party. Well, he might have, but that wasn't his primary job. His primary job was to make sure he was the, what do you call that? You just did one of these, wedding planner. His job was the wedding planner. He worked for the bridegroom, not the bride. He made sure of a couple of things. He made sure that the bride stayed chaste and pure until the night of the wedding. He made sure that every single thing the bridegroom needed was provided. He made sure, as he stood outside the tent of the bridegroom and the bride, that he was going to protect those two until the wedding is consummated. And when the wedding is consummated, the bride or the best man, the friend of the bridegroom, rejoices. His job is done. He has successfully completed what he's been given. And the bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom are tight. It's still true today, right? The best man is usually the best friend of the person. So he wants the bridegroom to have everything he needs and everything he deserves. And when he gets that, he doesn't stand there and go, look at me, I'm the best man. I've done all of the stuff necessary to do. He says, my job here is done. He drops the mic, he walks off. And so that's the second point. The first is, this ministry comes from heaven. The second is, our job is to point the bride to the bridegroom. Everything in John's life was pointed to this. You're going to hear me say this time and again today. His greatest joy was that the bridegroom had arrived and that he'd heard his voice. And when he heard his voice, he points him to the bride. And now he's hearing the voice of the bridegroom as he proclaims himself. And therefore, what does John say? I am overjoyed. I am rejoicing this. Now, when you think bridegroom and bride, you think automatically of the church, don't you? But that is not what's going on here. He's still speaking to Israel, isn't he? Where do you get the bride and the bridegroom? Isaiah 62 speaks of it. Jeremiah 2 speaks of it. Hosea 2 speaks of it. The bride is Israel, and the bridegroom is Yahweh. So I said this in Sunday school. This is a big statement here. The bridegroom, as everyone would have understood it in John the Baptist's day, is Yahweh. And the bride is the remnant of Israel that's faithful. So that's what John is saying. He's saying, my greatest joy has happened. I'm complete. I'm done. And there's no envy, there's no sorrow at having become of declining import because he'd done his job. Now he basks in the joy of knowing he did it. So John knew the ministry he received from the Father. He performed the ministry without question. He sees his own sun setting. And yet he's rejoicing at the culmination of his ministry. The bridegroom has come. He's pointed the bride. That's what he's doing with Andrew. The whole the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's the bridegroom. Go. For the best man to have relations with the bride and steal her from the bridegroom was of consummate betrayal. And that's exactly what happens when pastors start leaning too much on themselves. They're stealing the bride from the true bridegroom. I'm trying to make you a follower of me. And so John did his job perfectly. That is why it is such a disaster when pastors get full of themselves. They're stealing the bride, or attempting to, from the bridegroom. They're attempting to take his glory and place it on themselves. They're attempting to take his people and make them followers of him. Consummate, ultimate betrayal of the bridegroom. Imagine a pastor doing that. I told you this story a couple weeks ago. The deacon who got up and spoke when Spurgeon came to that church, it was a lot of snow out there, the pastor couldn't make it. Mike got up. Okay, I'll read something. I'm not really fond of getting in front of people and reading stuff. And he reads this thing and he looks at Spurgeon and he says, "What are you doing? Get off your butt. God's calling you." That is the entire ministry of this deacon. So deacons, take heart. That's the entire ministry of the deacon. He says, "Get up and come to the bridegroom." And Spurgeon does, and a million people come to Christ through Spurgeon. Who are we to say what's a big ministry and what's not a big ministry? If we're faithful, this ministry comes from heaven. And so that's what we see going on here. John has done his part. How many of us find our greatest joy when the voice of the bridegroom is heard? How many of us want our faces on pamphlets and side of buildings and things like that? And how many of us rejoice when broken, fallen sinners hear and respond to the call of the Good Shepherd? Do we want to insert ourselves into the middle of that whole thing where we don't belong? It'd be like the bridegroom and the bride going in the tent and the best man going, "You guys busy? Because I just thought I'd show up." Our greatest joy ought to be when the bridegroom calls out to his bride and people respond. I should be pointing you to Christ every week and not myself. And finally he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." These are hard words, aren't they? How hard is it to acknowledge that my greatest ministry is to decrease so that Christ increases? How humbling it is to recognize that my greatest act is to point to the greatest one. All pastors have one job as they open the Word of Life, and that is to make Christ known so that He increases and we decrease. A lot of times people can become cynical and bitter when they don't receive the attention and the accolades they deserve, or at least they think they deserve. That's why a lot of people have no joy in serving Christ. I see it even in our church, right? When people get mad and embittered and everything else, including me, what? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I think I deserve something I don't deserve. Because I've forgotten that my ministry comes from heaven. I don't make it up. I've forgotten that my whole entire life should be pointing people to the bridegroom. And I begin to believe that somehow I'm supposed to go in the tent and help. We laugh at that example, but that's what you're doing. We long for the glory that belongs only to God, and we find ourselves frustrated and disappointed because the public doesn't recognize us. That's scary stuff, my friends. I mean, for you, I don't know if this is reaching your hearts, but I'm standing up here dying before you right now. I just want you to appreciate that and enjoy it. Because it's hard. It's painful. It really is. I am nothing more than one who points to the one. That's all I am. I'm writing a book on that, and you'll... No, I'm just kidding. Now we talk about the superiority of Jesus. So we've already read all of this stuff about what's going on, where John's at. My ministry's been given from heaven. I'm here to point to the bridegroom. I must decrease, he must increase. And now we're going to get a little bit of backdoor commentary on why this is true. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, speaks in an earthly way. So here we see, as eloquent as John might have been, he probably wasn't that eloquent. He was probably a little bit scary, but no matter how eloquent he was, John is from the earth. He's not from the heavens. He can't speak of heavenly things. John can speak of earthly things and what the Lord has shown him. But he's not from heaven. Maverick, the word here that's used here where it says that he belongs to the earth, it's not cosmos. Cosmos tends to be a dark word. It means the fallen world. It's gay. Gay just means the earth. Just means the earth. So John the Baptist is not from above. He's from below. He's from the earth. And he speaks in an earthly way. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Why am I pointing to him? Because he's been from heaven. He's come from heaven. He's going back to heaven. And he can speak the very mysteries and utterances of the very Word of God. I can merely point to him because I'm of the earth, John is thinking. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard. Now you got guys out there today, there's a whole cottage industry of people who've gone to heaven and write stuff. It's crap, don't buy it. I got up to heaven. There was a Krispy Kreme on every corner. Okay, next. So don't buy that stuff because there's only one who has gone to heaven and come back and can speak the things of this world. So the superiority of Jesus, first and foremost, is he's not of this earth. He's the eternal Son. He was there before the foundations of the world. He is the one who's from above. He can declare the truth of Yahweh. Now, John can speak of the Messiah and point to him, but the Messiah's origin's in heaven. And that makes him uniquely qualified to reveal the Father. So this is why John can easily say, hey, look, I know my place in the world, and I know his place in the world, and they ain't the same. Remember John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created all things. All things were made for him. That's not John. Jesus is superior to John the Baptist. Now, today, we nod and go, yeah, that's interesting. But in that day, it was a radical statement. This is the number one prophet we've had in a long time. What do you mean he's greater than you? He's from heaven. I'm from earth. Again, John recognizing who he is. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. You see, Jesus isn't another prophet. Jesus isn't a better preacher. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the uniquely superior one. And so John is highlighting this and saying, this is why we point to Jesus. This is why, because he's not like us. He's the image, Colossians says, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things. All things hold together through him. Jesus is not a prophet, much to the chagrin of some of the cultists. Jesus is not just a better John the Baptist. Jesus is not just a super eloquent, fantastomerastical teacher. Jesus is from above. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is uniquely the Mashiach, the Christos, the anointed one of God. So therefore, he's not another prophet in a long line of prophets. He is the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. He is the prophet that ended the need for any further prophets from God. Why? Because he spoke the very words of God. Now that doesn't mean that the Bible wasn't inspired and guys wrote things after him. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we don't have to run around and try to find the latest prophet. We got him. For he who God sent utters the word of God because, here's the second thing, he gives the Spirit without measure. We all have the Spirit dwelling in us. Yeah. And throughout history, the Spirit would rest on people at certain times and it would depart from them. Jesus has the Spirit without measure. We haven't gotten to this in our Trinity study yet. But the plan of redemption involves a remarkable intertwining of the three people of the Trinity as they interrelate with one another in a constant way. And so the Father gives Jesus the Spirit without measure. Prophets were given a part of the Spirit for their assigned task. Jesus has the Spirit without limit. He is the final and complete revelation of Jesus, or of the Father. He utters the Father's words. He has the Spirit without measure. He alone proclaims the Father's will authoritatively. I can proclaim the Father's will, but I proclaim it by opening the Word and reading the words of Christ. This is one of the problems with legalism. I begin to believe that I can make up rules to suit my fancy. We cannot. I've had people say to me, well, I don't agree with what you're saying there. And I go, this is the book I use. I don't get to make things up. I don't get to say, well, I think so and so and such and such. I have to go buy this book. Why? Because Christ was given the Spirit without measure to be the final and ultimate revelation of the Father to the world. In John 12, he says, I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me himself gave me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the communion they have together, he's been given that. And so when Jesus speaks, it is authoritative. If I speak and it's authoritative because I'm speaking Jesus' words. I'm speaking the words he gave to this church. And finally, the Father loves the Son. He gave all things into his hands. He's superior. He is the giver of eternal life for all who believe in him. And all who deny and disobey him, they face eternal damnation. I can't pronounce that on you. I don't have that authority, but Jesus does. Because the Father loves the Son. And then you're saying, well, wait a minute, God loves us too. I remember a song. He does. You know why he loves you? Because you're in Christ. And he loves Christ. Yes, it says, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Yes, he does. But he loves you because you're in Christ. And the love of the Father is shared through Christ to you. So his love rests uniquely on the Son. And we benefit from that. We are beneficiaries. We are loved in Christ. For these reasons, John says, Jesus is superior in every way from every other prophet or teacher or preacher. He's from heaven. He was with the Father before the foundations of the world. Everything's created by him and for him and through him. He has a Spirit without measure. He speaks the words of the Father perfectly. Finally, Jesus is the beloved one of the Father and the only way to the Father. Eternal life is found through Jesus. There are no other religions that talk like this. Every other religion, even pseudo-Christian religions, are built around works. You got to earn your way into heaven somehow, at least partially. You got to make some of the payments, and Jesus makes the balloon payment, but you got to keep up with the monthlies, or they'll repossess you. All religions, they all have that same thing, and as I said, even pseudo-Christian cults, they have this same thought process. But the truth of the matter is, only in Christianity do we turn to this superior, glorious, exalted one, placing our trust in him, and in that move, we're redeemed. God showers his love on us as we are buried with Christ in his death and raised to newness in his resurrection. Only there. And so, when John makes these statements about ministry, he knows what he's talking about. They're not just random statements. He's not just being humble bragging. He knows what he's speaking of. Jesus is superior to anything and everything. And every one. So my question really is, now, some of you say, well, I'm good, I'm fine. Have you rejected his offer? Have you tried to earn your way into heaven? Do you not realize the uniqueness of Christ? Do you not understand that the bridegroom is calling to the bride? Do you think you're actually good enough to enter heaven on your own merit? John knew what he spoke. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father save through him. He is superior in every aspect to mankind. John knew that. John knew he had a time and a ministry, and that ministry was to point to Christ and then get out of the way. And so what I would do at the end of this is, I would say, have I pointed you to Christ now? Because if you're sitting there and you're not sure where you're at, You don't come up to me and I provide you with absolution. You come to Christ and he gives you salvation. I struggle, as I did this whole week, I struggled with the reality of who I am. Not because I'm uniquely bad, I'm just bad, like everybody else. But my one thing I kept going through my mind is, am I pointing people to Christ? Have I realized that my ministry has been given me by the Lord? Am I cognizant of the fact that I am not called to placard my name everywhere, but instead I'm called to point to the superior one, the only one, the glorious one, the bridegroom who gave his life for his bride, so that all might know where their hope lies. I'm not it. I know how to get there. Father God, I pray that you would forgive me for the inarticulate way in which these glorious words were dealt with today. Lord, it is so much bigger than my small mind. I pray, Lord, that this message was clear. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that points people to Christ. I pray that we would be a people who soberly assess who we are, what we are, but even more important, who we serve and who we trust. Father God, I know the world is constantly telling us that it's all about us, but we know the truth. We seek and search our hearts soberly, and we know what we really are like. And we know that it takes that glorious, superior, exalted bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to bring us into glory. May his name be exalted in all that we do and say. Amen and amen. You know, it's funny. I was talking to the worship team before we started, and we were talking about different things. And I said, you know, one of the greatest things in the worship team is nobody pays any attention to you. And that's a great honor. Because it's not just me, it's them. We're not up here to be playing the guitar with our teeth later, maybe. These are people that spend tremendous amounts of time honing their skills so that they can lead you into worship. And I appreciate them because that's what they're doing. They're not trying to be something. You can do that on your own time. And it means a lot to me that they lead us into worship. And I'm not saying this so you'll look at them next time. I'm saying when you're in that moment of time in worship, thinking of our great Savior, these guys are doing their job. When you're looking at the bass player going, what are you playing? Then you're saying, what are they doing? All of us up on this in this area, we're just facilitators for the great King. That's all we're doing. And I love these guys. I'm so thankful they are the way they are. And I just pray that we would continue to do that. Father God, I thank you for this worship team. For those that sit in the sound booth. For those who work in the children's ministry. For those who show up on Sunday morning and are just our fellow believers gathered together to worship and exalt the King. I thank you, Lord, that we are here to meet with that superior, exalted Christ. That's our goal every Sunday and every day, is to hear the voice of the bridegroom, respond to the voice of the bridegroom, worship the bridegroom, and hunger and thirst after him. Lord, help us to be that ever more so in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, wholeness, wellness, and peace. This time now and forevermore. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.
Once again, thank you for joining us at Covenant Fellowship. Check out our website at cfld.org. We hope you have a blessed day.